Greetings in the name of Jesus. Just as the refreshing rain is falling outside, I pray that the word of God and the singing and the fellowship is just as refreshing to our souls this morning. I invite your attention to Matthew chapter 25. I'm going to pick up where I left off 2 weeks ago. We are looking at the Olivet Discourse, which is Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. If you remember, the disciples asked two questions, and it took Jesus two chapters, or Jesus used Matthew 24 and 25 to answer those two questions. So last, and the questions were, by the way, the disciples wanted to know, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of the coming? And it's in relation to Jesus coming back. And in Matthew 24, he basically summarizes the signs of the end times, and that's what we did. We skimmed over in the last message. Some of them were the deception, the calamities, the persecution, the offended people, the iniquity, the lack of endurance. You'll find all of those in Matthew 24 as signs of the end times, things to look for. And then also the great tribulation included the abomination of desolation, like Daniel spoke about, the solar disruptions that kind of compared and parallel to Revelation 6 to 11. And then the fig tree, which is a reference to Israel, watch Israel. And then we have the three pictures that Jesus gives us in Matthew 25. And they are the picture of the 10 virgins, the parable of the talents, and the judgment of the sheep and the goats. And I said this last message, but I'll say it again, that sometimes when we look at the end times, it's kind of difficult, especially in the book of Revelation, to make practical application. But with these three pictures that Jesus gives, we can make very clear observations and applications. And I'm convinced that that is what Jesus wants us to keep in the forefront of our minds as we expect his return. So not so much to get caught up in your eschatology, but these three pictures, I believe, are very important as Jesus is talking and answering the questions about what do we look for? When's it going to happen? The first picture we covered in the last message, and I'm intentionally trying to keep the pictures kind of short. It would be very easy to develop an entire message on the 10 virgins, an entire message on the talents, and an entire message on the sheep and the goats, maybe even more. But I'm intentionally trying to keep it short just so we can capture the heart of what he wants us to, what I believe what he wants us to understand. And last message, we looked at the 10 virgins, and I believe what he wants us to understand. I mean, we could spend a lot of time in talking about parallels and so on, but what Jesus wants us to understand is that there are many that expect and desire and appear to be participants in probably the greatest event ever, the wedding, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and they're not able to. They're not able. And it's because of their spiritual condition. They weren't able. And it came at such an unexpected hour. The midnight cry was the title of the message. And we looked at the sad words of the lamps out, the door shut, and I don't know you. Jesus saw real people with real names and real faces. Conversely, there was a group that went in. They had real names. They had real faces. They were real people. I hope that's us. All of us. So Jesus continues the theme of being ready for his return with these two pictures in Matthew 25. And they relate a little more than our spiritual state per se, but they are very practical in what we're doing. What's life all about? And my prayer is that we would have an ear to hear what Jesus wants us to hear. Not necessarily what I have prepared, but what Jesus Christ wants us to hear. And isn't it a blessing that he is able, through the power of his Holy Spirit, to speak specifically to every single one of us this morning? I cherish that thought. That is such a blessing that he can speak so specifically to each one of us. And my prayer is that we would be able to hear his Spirit talk to us in relation to what we're doing with our time, with our resources, especially in light of the last days. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14 is where we'll begin. But I'd like to tell a story that I read before I read the passage, because I think it illustrates the parable well. I don't know if you've ever read of or heard of Martha Barry. That's her name. She lived in from 1866 to 1942. Down in Georgia is where she lived. So that's the setting of the story. That in that era of time, if you know your history, there was a lot of there were multitudes of poverty-stricken people groups in Georgia. In fact, you can, if you're a reader, you might want to get the book called The Miracle on the Mountain. You'll find her biography written, I think it's The Miracle on the Mountain, or In the Mountain, something like that. It's a story of Martha Barry. So there was a multitude of neglected, poverty-stricken folks. And she was not as poverty-stricken. She could read. She had a good education and so on. I read quite a bit about her father and his pursuits and so on, but she just seemed to have a heart for people. And one Sunday afternoon, she went to the backside of her property with some books and so on, and back in the woods, and they had a little log cabin. And there she sat to read and spend some quiet time. And it wasn't long until she heard a little rustling, and there were three boys that passed through across her father's property. And guess what? They came up to the window, as one writer writes, and they started looking in this log cabin. There she was. So she just gestured very warmly to them and said, "Come on in." And instead of running, like maybe three scared boys could have, they did. They came in. And what she did is she started talking to them. "Where do you live?" "Oh, over the mountain." And actually, it gives you the name of the area down in Georgia that they were from. But she just her heart just bled for these three young boys. And she discovered that they were not in school. They had no education. They were not in church. They had no spiritual voice. They were not in any kind of Sunday school. So what she started to do is tell them some stories. So she started telling some Bible stories. I don't know which ones, but she held them captive audience spellbound in that little log hut. And then she sent them away and she said, "Come on back next Sunday and we'll do it again." And they were pretty eager about that. And they came back next Sunday with some more. And out of that little meeting in a little wooden log hut developed an incredible ministry. It began to grow so much that there were insufficient facilities and insufficient funds to propagate what God was bringing her way. Well, if you can connect the dots in history, there were some wealthy men of that era. Now we're somewhere in the 1900s, and there was a man named Henry Ford who had a heart for people with some vision, and as well as others like the Vanderbilts and the Carnegies and the Roosevelts and so on. So anyway, Martha Barry one day talked to Henry Ford, and she said, "Mr. Ford," and she told him a little bit about what she's doing. Mr. Ford reaches in his pocket, and he pulls out a dime. "Here you go." Now, that could have been a bit insulting, but she took the dime and she went back to her boys and she said, "Look, this is from Henry Ford. Let's see what we can do with it. Let's see what God can do with the dime." She took the dime and she bought a pack of peanut seeds. And the boys and her planted all the seeds of peanuts. And it produced an incredible crop of peanuts. So what they did is they took the entire sum of money that they sold, that they got from selling those peanuts, and they bought all the more seeds. It was an incredible amount of seeds that they were to buy. So now they planted this huge field of seeds from the first harvest, and I forget how many harvests, maybe two or three, and it was phenomenal, the amount of money that came in from the dime. She decided one day to write Henry Ford the letter, and she said, "You know, the dime that you gave me, I just want you to know, here's what happened." Henry Ford read it, and he wrote right back, and he said, "Come on to Detroit." She got on a, I don't know what she traveled, she traveled to Detroit, and Henry Ford talked to her, and he reached in his pocket, and he pulled out a check to the tune of $1 million. He said, I know, and that there's someone that can be faithful with us a little bit. And she went back and put that to work. And out of that just grew this world-renowned school that was a model across the world for teaching poverty-stricken people vocation, agriculture, and mechanics. She never married. She was given to her purpose and her calling. She had a motto that said, not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And by the way, you can still go today to Mount Berry, Georgia, and now tour. It'll take quite a few hours to tour Berry College. You can look it up. But in that tour, you can go to the little hut that's been restored where she told her first Bible story. I don't know. I like the story. And I think it illustrated well what we're going to read in the scripture. Don't forget, only a dime. Where some of us might have just bought a popsicle or a pack of gum and shared it out with the boys. But look what God did with a faithful servant and a dime. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a... Sorry, can I just back up? Thank you, Brother Demetrius, for reading this. I don't know if you caught it, but Demetrius already read it. And I just think it's so neat that God, in his infinite wisdom, wanted this group of people to hear it twice. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called unto his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. And to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them another 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And he that had received 5 talents came and brought another 5, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou were a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. I was afraid. I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there, thou hast that is thine. And his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto them which has 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away, even that which he hath. and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is a sobering passage of Scripture. But Jesus wants us to consider that in light of his coming. He said, that's a picture that I want to be planted in your mind. Now, like I said, there's so many ways we could go with this passage right here. All I'd like to do is maybe just give a few observations, things that I have observed and as I meditated on this passage. Number one, all were given something. Everyone is given something. Everyone is given something. But it's not equal. It's not equal. And blessed is the man, blessed is the youth, blessed is the child that has figured out that life is not equal and life is not fair. You know what I've discovered? Children are very, very good at identifying unfairness. If it's gifts, he got more than me. If it's work, I have more than him or she. And you know what? Blessed is the parent that sets out with all their heart to teach their children that life is not fair. Because there are so many of us as adults that go into life and we haven't figured out that it's okay for the master, or even for parents, to proportion as they see fit. When we have learned that, there's something happens that we can submit to the master's divvyings or dealings, and we can be okay with it and rest with it. And it'd be very interesting to take a little poll. And I'm not going to do it, but in your heart, do it, okay? My first question is, how many of you think, no, don't raise your hands. How many of you think you have five talents? You were given the five. Place yourself. I think we all fit there somewhere. Okay? How many of you think you have two? Okay? How many of you think you have one? It's my hunch that the majority of us would be on the lower side. Maybe that's where the warning really needs to come, is when we have those ideas that we're on the lower side. All we need to do, and I've appreciated Brother Ed numerous times, read a book that he has referenced by Gary Miller. I can't say the title of it, but statistic after statistic, and how we as North American Christians are given so much. We're just given so much. I mean, sometimes we don't even think about just the education that we can pick up a book and read, and not to mention resources and just availability of to come to a gathering where we can hear the truth and have fellowship around it. I tell you, brothers and sisters, we are in an exploding figure of what we've been given. That's an observation that I have made. Another observation that I've made is there were some that traded. Some traded. Some were in the economy. They simply put what they had in the economy. Now, one of the most interesting studies that I have done is a book on economics. And back in high school, we tackled this book with some pretty terms that were a little hard to bring down to my level and a high school level. But it was a book on economics, but it was very intriguing. I don't know if you have interest in economics and how the system works is kind of incredible. But when it comes to economics, for things to be flowing, for the economy to be flowing, there's this constant input of resources and trade. What you have is valuable to somebody else. And they take what you have and give something in return. And there's this flow that makes the system work. Now, that's economics. But in the same sense, it's the same way spiritually. If you can use spiritual economics, I'm not sure if that's proper or right. But God's given a gift. And if you take the gift and what you've been given and put it into the economy, and somebody else is blessed, and in return they're giving, and there's this flow of spiritual economics, and it's beautiful, and there's a harvest that is beyond our imagination. Beautiful. But then there's some that just don't invest in that. Maybe they don't trust the economics. Maybe they don't trust it. And they bury it. And what all that looks like in applications, I'm not sure, but it is just so important to take what you have and put it in the economy. In other words, give it away. Give the gift that's valuable. It'll bless somebody else, and it'll start this wheel that is incredible. Remember the dime. Remember that dime. The next observation is kind of along with the sum traded is one didn't trade. He didn't trade it. He buried it. He buried something that didn't belong to him. It was given to him with a purpose and an expectation and a command, and he didn't follow through and he buried it. And it would be a healthy exercise to take your Bible, our New Testament, and go through all the scriptures of what we are called to do, to invest into other people's lives. And there we have the same calling that this man had, but he was afraid. And Brother Demetrius already referred to him. Afraid of what? Maybe losing it. You know what? In God's economy, I dare venture to say that it is impossible. It is impossible to lose. You cannot. You cannot take something that God has given you and give it from a heart of purity in service for somebody else and experience any kind of loss. It can't happen. I mean, even if that man, take the scenario, would have given it away or put it in investment, I think his Lord would have accepted the fact that here's what I did with it. Just like some of us donated to Olive Branch Mennonite Missions this morning. And I really believe that for the giver, it is possible to lose in God's economy when it's done from a pure heart and there's a pure motive of just doing what we can. Well, this man here was afraid, maybe of failure. Maybe he just didn't want to risk losing. Maybe he was so concerned about his reputation. Maybe he was concerned that he didn't say it just right. And some of us struggle with that, right? What if it just doesn't come out right? It's in my heart, but I got to say it. What if it does not come out quite right? And self-consciousness and self-protection just somehow seems to cloud like a monster. And that's when we just need to become vulnerable in God's economy and be available and give what we can, even if it is only a dime. Well, this man that didn't trade seemed to have no obligation towards his master. The fourth observation that I made is the day of reckoning came. And day of reckoning and rewards came, and it will come for everyone. And you know what? Just as I said, real names, real people. These men here that heard the words, well done. I can't think of a better thing to hear from my dear Lord. It's what I strive for amidst my multitude of mistakes, failures, things I wish I could do different. I long and I strive, and you do too, to hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful. No, you were human and you weren't perfect, but you were faithful. I hope you long to hear those words. Enter into the joy of the Lord. That's real names, real people. Oh, can we put our name there? Can you confidently, with honesty before God, knowing there's nothing that stands before me and God, Current short accounts with God, can you confidently put your name there? But then there was a, in this day of reckoning, oh, I don't know of a worse word to hear, that you evil, you slothful. That means lazy. You lazy. This morning we talked about slow bellies in the, actually Joyce and I were talking about that. What does that mean? And it means lazy. It means slothful, just half-hearted, complacent, laziness, spiritual laziness when it comes to God's kingdom work. And he said, cast him out. It's unprofitable. Weeping, gnashing of teeth. And I think we could make another point out of it as the observation that he didn't really know God. And you know why he didn't know God? He was too involved in everything else that he didn't take time to know God. And those of us that know God, you know how we get to know God? We get to know him through his word. The Lord is good. And we read it. That man didn't know God. He said, I knew you. No, he didn't. You're unreasonable, if I could paraphrase it. Unreasonable. And God said, paraphrased again, well, if that's who you thought I was, at least take what I give you and put it in the bank, and then I could have collected a little bit of interest, and it would have been better. But that's a story that Jesus gave, and it's time to go to the next one. But let's somehow live with that. And just, God wants us to keep that in the forefront of our minds as we think about the last days. Let's go to the next picture. And this one starts up at verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them as one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, thirsty and gave thee drink, saw you stranger and took thee in, naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison, came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. And then shall they answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, did not minister unto thee? And then he shall answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not unto the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Again, group one, I wish we could have stopped there. Just so beautiful. What a beautiful picture. Group two, that's the end. It seems that in this issue of we want to know what's going to happen at the end, that's the conclusion right there. Jesus concludes with the picture of a great separation. And again, I just would like to make a few observations from this passage of Scripture and then conclude with what I think is the crux of the matter. The crux of the matter for the virgins is some weren't ready. The crux of the matter for the talents is some aren't investing or using the gift. And the crux of the matter for this picture is that Jesus wants us to understand that there will be a clear separation. Now, granted, And dear brother Harold Martin points this out in his commentary and says, now this, do not take this passage and only teach it for salvation. It's not the issue here. The issue is judgment. This is not about a work salvation, but this is rather, it deals with the evidences of salvation. What you're going to see in saved people and balancing scripture with scripture gives this as a beautiful picture of faith that works. A few observations. Number one, the highlight or what seems to really be at the forefront of this is there will be a judgment. And you know, the Bible does say that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And honestly, I don't know if you're tuned into the, just kind of the tone of the voice of Christianity. Even in my short walk with Christ, I have observed a significant shift in the tone of the general voice of Christianity. And there are some tones that really alarm me, and it takes the spiritual antennas to be high and to be very observant. And that's not my strong point. I don't tend to be a look at things from a prophetic view, but I've noticed that there's been a shift. And what I'm trying to say is there definitely has been a shift in not so much the idea of God as a God of judgment and a God of separation, evil. There's much more of a tone of tolerance and love and mercy, and that is that must be at the forefront of our theology, but it needs to be balanced. And this highlights the fact of judgment, and God is a just judge. Whether this is the, you know, Revelation 20, if you remember the judgment seat of Christ, or whether this is the part of the Bema judgment, you can look at that in 2 Corinthians 5. There's two different judgments that are referred to in the New Testament. I honestly believe that this can, when it comes to end times, I think these three pictures can kind of overarch the entire day of the Lord, which probably is going to be over 1,000 years if you take the millennium into perspective. And it can be applicable to every part of judgment. But simple point, it highlights judgment. Second observation, the way I treat others and the way you treat others is extremely important. Extremely. Some people think that Revelation 20 is going to be a playback of everything you said and everything you did. Now, Revelation 20 is not for the believer. That's the unbelievers. That's a great white throne that they'll be cast into the lake of fire. But the hypocrites will be included with that. But just a playback of all the tones and the way we talk, the way we treat people. My observation and the point is simple. How we treat others is so important because the Lord feels it. And I am is very interesting to me is that Christ seems to identify with the least of these, and there's a lot of discussion who the least of these are, and so on. But there seems to be an identification with Christ. Christ says, "You did it to the least of these. You did it to me." There's an identity there. So we need to understand that Christ feels very personally with how people feel. And if you're sharing the gospel, I know somebody told me this before I went to Grenada, and I'll never forget the words. If you're rejected for serving out of an honest, pure heart, don't take it personally. It's not against you. It's against the Lord himself. And you know, we tend to forget that sometimes when we are, maybe you're sharing the gospel and maybe you've been mocked. Maybe you've been ridiculed. Christ feels closely and passionately with the least of these. Number three, small daily things are noted. You know, it's interesting that the sheep didn't hear things like, oh, we saw the Crusades. We saw you had how many weeks of revival meetings? You had how you taught how many years? Or you taught, man, you were a Sunday school teacher how many times? And healed how many people? Cast out the how? You know what Jesus said? It wasn't, I mean, and you can go back to Matthew 7. There are as a group of people that said, we did this in your name. We did this in your name, including things like casting out devils. But what's really noted in this context is the menial, physical, daily deeds that were done locally. Note that well. I'm talking to myself. Note it well. The things that probably nobody knows about. Nobody. Maybe your family members might know it. But the recipient, of course. Note that well. Meeting needs, meeting physical needs. And also, I think you can make spiritual needs as well. Feeding. Don't forget, Jesus said, if you love me, feed my sheep. He's talking about taking the word of God. Some of you studied and studied this week. Some of you studied hard so you could stand or sit with a class for 30 minutes and give them something of value. Jesus said, feed my sheep. That will not be forgotten. That will not. There will be rewards for faithfulness. Nobody saw you intensely studying. Well, your family did. But another observation. Sins of omission are as bad as sins of commission. In other words, sometimes we think, it's not what I do. You know, I didn't lie. I didn't commit fornication. I didn't steal. I didn't bear false witness about somebody. I'm not speaking. That's not, don't get me wrong, that we could balance scripture with scripture, but in this context, there's many scriptures that refer to that, and that's what I'm trying to say. But in this context, it's the things they didn't do. You didn't do this, and you didn't do this, and you didn't do. Brother Jim, mark it well. And please, yourself, put your name there, mark it well. Fifth observation, judgment will bring surprises. This judgment is going to bring surprises. I hope you feel like sometimes, I'm not getting anything done. Is that okay to say? You know, I hope you know what I mean. I think that's how the sheep feel. They're so busy. And they care about other people, especially locally. Let me emphasize that over and over. Especially locally. Judgment will bring surprises. You mean when I did that? Yeah, Jesus, that's me. I felt it. You did it to me. Is that motivation to serve or what? But this other group of surprised people, what do you mean I didn't do that? And I don't know what all that looks like, how it all fleshes out, but let's just note it. Judgment will bring surprises. We could talk about the nature of sheep and goats, but maybe I'll just say that sheep tend to be gentle, quiet, easy to lead, not that intelligent. They naturally herd. They do. They naturally herd together. Mark it well. Goats, on the other hand, pushy, self-sufficient, don't need a shepherd, headstrong, independent. That's goats, nature of goats. That could be an entire message. In fact, from this passage is why I don't refer to children as, you know. That's why. Call them lambs if you have to call them something other than children. Jesus did. The point, judgment and separation is real. And it's not the Catholic Protestant separation.
It's not the Baptist, Anabaptist. It's not the, you know, there's so much attention sometimes on groups and so on. And do you ever get weary with, like, I actually have a friend that had a dream one time, and he was feeling sorry for God. He's just telling God he's sorry about all the mess that he sees and all these splinter groups. And And the Lord spoke to him in his dream. Now, I'm not big on dreams, okay? Don't get me wrong. But I'm okay with what he sensed the Lord saying, because the Lord sensed the Lord saying, if I can say it in my words, it's okay. All I see is two groups. I only see two. And I think in his dream, the Lord showed him, there's one group of people that are conformed to the world, and there's another group that are transformed. There's a conformed and there's a transformed by the renewing of their mind. And in this context, you'd say it's the sheep and the goats. The great separation is sheep and goats. I'd like to conclude with just an appeal for myself and you to evaluate. Just, you know, in light of Jesus coming back, you know, we went through the revelation, spend a year. But just in light of the Lord coming back, just honestly evaluate. In light of the talents, in light of what we talked about, what Jesus said here, evaluate your life. Where am I at? What am I doing? What is my vision? What makes me tick? Remember Martha Beria? Remember her dime? It made her tick. What makes you tick? What makes me tick? I read a book. No, I didn't read the book. The end. Somebody gave me the book, and I read, like I read so many books, I skim read it and read a few chapters, read a few pages, and there was a page that arrested my attention. Don't Waste Your Life was the title of the book. John Piper's the author. He simply quotes a Reader's Digest 1998 article, and he talked about a couple that this Reader's Digest featured, and it kind of glamorized their life. And it was a couple that took an early retirement. He was 59, she was 51. They lived in Punta, Florida, and they spent their life on a 30-foot trawler, some pretty fascinating sea vessel. And they had two passions. Number one, baseball, and number two, collecting seashells. And you can dig up your February 1998 issue of Reader's Digest if you want to read the story. Piper in his book says, imagine them with me standing before the judgment seat of Christ saying, Lord, check these seashells out. And he says, that's a tragedy. It's a tragedy. That's them. Sometimes maybe we shouldn't use, if somehow make it applicable, make it hit home. And the Holy Spirit can do that to you, and the Holy Spirit can do that to me. What about me? What about my dime? What about my dollar? Remember Martha Berry's dime? My brother, my sister, young folks. There's so many children looking in the window today. Just yesterday, Brother Roger filling in a few times for Tiffany and Damien. They help at a club in Lehman Street. And Roger was telling me some of the stories that he heard. I'm telling you, there's children that are still looking in the window. They don't know the Bible stories. They're hurt. They're abused. They're neglected. Their lives are shattered. So many of them need a big brother, a big sister, who will just spend some time with them. You don't have to have any kind of degree to spend time with somebody. And just take them along with what you're doing. Only eternity will reveal some of the fruit from investing in lives. Fanny Crosby wrote a hymn, Rescue the Perishing? And she has a line in that hymn that goes something like this. Touched by a tender, my mind drew a blank. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness. Cords that were broken will vibrate once more. Ring a bell? That was inspired in an orphanage where she saw a little child get up on her knee and look in her, because She was touched by a loving heart, wakened with kindness. Cords that were broken will vibrate once. There's children that are looking in the windows. We can't afford to bury our talents. Every time you visit a widow, every time you visit a sick person, they're there. Eternity will reveal it alone. There's so many needs locally. Let me emphasize local. Every time a prayer request is shared, whether it's via hotline, whether it's via bulletin, whether it's via fellowship, how many of us really take it to the Lord in prayer? Eternity will reveal those warriors. I like to think that there are sitting in this group warriors that take the bulletin, take the bulletin, they take the directory, they take the calendar, and they go down name by name, and they lift them to the Father. Eternity will reveal that fruit. Eternity will reveal the text messages of encouragement. Eternity will reveal the time invested in feeding the lambs, studying to teach Sunday school. By the way, we just elected some Sunday school superintendents, and guess what they're going to be doing in the next month? Would you be willing to teach this class? Don't forget this message. Now, we can never be all things to all men, but we can be some things to some men. Today, you invested in Olive Branch Mennonite Missions. And that's going to facilitate somebody to feed the lambs. Maybe you feel like your dime is going to educate your children. I know some of you are in that right now. I'm telling you, that's an investment in an economy. And I don't know about you, but there's one reason that I do, that I write the check to the schools. I believe that there is a way to equip them to serve in the kingdom. And it doesn't make sense financially sometimes, but it is a way to equip them to serve in the kingdom. And keep that in mind as there's so the applications are exhaustless in this. It really summarizes, it comes down to the Word of God and people. And it's people, it's people, it's people. Never, ever isolate yourself from people and their needs. And never, ever, ever bury your talent. The price is way too great. There's a fable taught of three demons. You okay with fables? Sometimes they have a point, sometimes they don't. Three demons were talking to Satan. Harold Martin quoted it, so I guess if he writes it, I can quote it. He said, there's three demons talking to Satan. They had ideas. One said, let's teach people there's no God. Satan said, it won't work. Next one said, let's teach them there's no hell. Satan said, it won't work. Third one says, let's tell them there's no hurry. He said, go, it'll work. And you just think about that in light of the three passages that Jesus, the three pictures that Jesus taught. And from Matthew 25, we go right into the crucifixion. So it's last words, it's important stuff, it's very, very dear to Jesus' heart. And I'm going to pray that we could capture the very heart of Jesus. So let's all stand, I'll close in prayer. Nate, could you lead us in, let's go with the first and last verse of We'll Work Till Jesus Come. I think it's comes. And what number is it if you want to turn to it in your hymnal? It is number 634 in your hymnal, We'll Work Till Jesus Come. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our dear Lord and Savior. Thank you for the words that he shared on Mount Olivet. Lord, somehow the same burden and the same passion that you shared it, Jesus, with your disciples, just allow it to rest on our hearts this morning. That's our request. Dismiss us with your blessing and help us to work till you come. In Jesus' name, amen.